Bibles would be in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Galatians 3, 1 through 9. Trust you found it. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. I trust the Lord will take this word and speak to our hearts with it, prepare us for the moments ahead. We trust it'll be to His glory. Why don't we remain standing for prayer, shall we? We do want to thank you, Father, that we could come today, and we thank you for these who are here by choice. We thank you, Lord, for health and strength that you've blessed these folks with, that they could be here, that we could have your word, we could be taught by it, we could be fed spiritually through it. And I do pray, Lord, that we might have our hearts open to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Open our eyes to understand the truth that is involved in these verses that we want to look at. I pray, Lord, that we might put from our minds those things which would distract us, those things which would vie for our attention when you want our attention. I pray that we might learn of you the truth and how it applies to our lives. I'm trusting for your enablement to present the truth of this portion to your glory and honor, Lord. All the glory goes to you, and I pray there might not be in any way anything of me that would distract, take away from what you intend for these who have gathered today. How blessed we are to be able to be here. We've recognized those who served in the military years ago in our behalf. We thank you that we are still able to have the freedom to meet like this. We have no fear. We have none who are threatening our lives. And Lord, we don't take that lightly. We know it is because you have blessed us in this way. So we thank you for those who have labored many over the course of years have laid down their lives that we might still enjoy the freedoms we have. Father, as we're coming up to this election in just a couple of days, our hearts are heavy as we see some of the things that are being proposed, as we listen to some of the platforms that certain individuals are claiming. Lord, we are asking that you would work mightily in your behalf in our country, even in this midterm election on Tuesday. Father, I'm asking that you would put people in office to your glory and honor. Your word teaches us that you put individuals in positions of leadership and you take them down. These elections are no accident. And we're trusting what's best for your glory, your good in our country, with regards to everything and everyone that is being voted on. May we take advantage of the opportunity and the privilege that we have to cast our vote. And Lord, I pray that there would not be any of us that would not just simply let this go by without voting, making choices that could oppose some of the individuals and proposals that are on the table. We thank you now. We commit this to you. We're trusting you. In your name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn again, if you would, to Galatians chapter 3. In the first two chapters of Galatians, we have spent several Sundays, seven in fact, previous to today's message. As we've seen in those first two chapters, it was Paul's design to defend his gospel message as from the Lord himself. Moving on this morning into chapters 3 and 4 in the coming weeks, we're going to see that Paul is going to develop, define, and describe the gospel as justification by faith in the work of Christ alone. He starts this change of emphasis as he, number one, challenged their waywardness in verses 1 through 5. He challenged their waywardness in verses 1 through 5. Now, the method Paul used in making this challenge to their waywardness is, as we're going to see in these first five verses, he used a series of personal questions to these people that he was so familiar with. Why was he familiar with? Because in previous missionary journeys, Paul had preached the gospel, had led these Galatians to the Lord, had seen the establishment of churches, and this letter he was writing back to the churches of Galatia concerning something that he was greatly concerned about, to use that word again. And so we find he, in the first five verses, as we move in this new direction of developing and defining and describing the gospel of Christ, we see him asking some personal questions, and rightly so. Having said that, we notice in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, foolish. Now you say that was a terrible word to call his friends. Well, not really. It is not the sense of foolish that the psalmist spoke of in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. What sense was that, Pastor? The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. That's not the foolishness that these Galatians are being spoken to as embracing. The foolishness here, we find that it is a word which means unwise. Unwise. Or, as even maybe some of your Bible margins suggest, it means void of understanding, unwise, or void, lacking understanding. He mentions as he continues on, you Galatians, you're foolish, you've been unwise here. Who hath bewitched you? Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Bewitched. What's that mean? To charm them? To bewitch them? The Thayer's lexicon suggests it's those who lead others into error by wicked arts. Those who lead others into error by wicked arts. I think it could be something kind of like this. It's almost as if Paul was saying, you foolish Galatians, who cast a spell on you that you should not continue obeying the truth of God's word? What happened to you? Who charmed you? Who fooled you? As we think of this, remember, as I said, the Galatians were individuals that Paul had led to the Lord and had led to the truth concerning Jesus Christ in days gone by. This hasn't always been their direction that they were heading. They weren't always like this. How do you know, Paul, Pastor? Turn the page, look at chapter 5, verse 7, and we'll see this, of course, Lord willing, in coming days. Further down in his epistles, he says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So we see Paul has been writing this letter because his friends in Christ had been listening to false teachers who had been pulling them away from the simple truth that salvation comes by grace through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. That's it. There is no need for circumcision. There is no need for the law. They had known that, but they were headed in that direction. And so, as we see here with him challenging their waywardness, he says, come on, people. Who pulled the wool over your eyes? Who charmed you? Who is it that cast that spell on you so that you would leave off what you once stood for and would be headed in a wrong direction. As we think about this, we find that what Paul was concerned with these believers about is a condition that is very prevalent in Christianity today. I wish I could stand up here and just tell you that, boy, Christianity in the U.S. is so healthy. Churches are so Christ-like that we don't have anything to worry about it. But as time goes on, we find more and more of those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ buying into the latest books that are being sold in the Christian bookstores. They're giving themselves over to listening to this teacher, this author, and things are being introduced in the name of Christ that are anything but Christ-like. And the result is God's people are setting aside the truth that they have known, and they are starting to embrace other things. Some of them New Age, some of them outright apostate. Some of those things, oh, they sound so Christian. They sound so good. This author always has sellout crowds when he or she holds a seminar. Is he or she speaking, teaching the truth? Oh, but it's based on Scripture. Oh, but there are so many verses of Scripture used. That doesn't matter if they are introducing things that are not according to thus saith the Lord. You see, this isn't just a Galatian problem that we're looking at here in Galatians chapter 3. This is a 21st century problem that we should ask ourselves, how committed am I to obeying God's truth? That's, by the way, according to John's Gospel, that's one of the marks of a true believer. Is a true believer is going to obey the Lord's words. Is that a practice of your life? Yes or no? Yeah, it's a very current condition that ought to concern us as we think of, we go to a doctor for a checkup. That's one of the first things they want to do quite often is they want to check your temperature. What's the temperature of the average Christians today in relation to obeying God's truth? Something for serious meditation in each of our hearts. Paul goes on and he says, "You foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you." As we think of this, he says, by the preaching of the gospel, Jesus Christ has been so fully and plainly preached to you that you may be said to have seen him crucified. Paul came and he so presented the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ as crucified, buried, risen again. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 to the Corinthians. You don't need to turn to it. This was the heart of the Apostle Paul. I delivered unto you, first of all, how that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. In verse 1 he says, this is the gospel I preached unto you. Paul was writing to them and he said, how can this be? Christ was so clearly preached, the gospel was so clearly preached, his death, burial, and resurrection. He said, he uses the word evidently set forth, crucified among you. We're told that this evidently set forth is a word which is used of posting important or official notices on a bulletin board for the public to read. Paul says, that's how I came and preached Christ to you. As though there was a placard printed up, posted on the walls, here among you, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. They crucified him. He gave his life so that you and I might live. And so we find Paul, in a sense, you can almost see him, though he is so concerned, as he is just challenging their waywardness. Can't you just see the aged apostle scratching his head? I don't understand you people. How could you do this? How could you be carried away from what you had so openly proclaimed among you? In verse 2 he says, this only would I learn of you. Let's bring it down a little bit more personal. Can't you just hear Paul saying, I have just one question for you. I have just one question for you, brothers. What was that question? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Receiving the Spirit refers to their salvation. Were you saved by the Holy Spirit by the works of the law, or was it by faith? You see, the Holy Spirit indwells the believer the moment that believer exercises his or her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I've got one question. You just answer me one question, you Galatians. How did that happen? How did you get saved? Was it through the law? And you working hard, adhering to the law of Moses, doing this, doing that? Or were you saved just simply by believing God's word about his Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did for us. Works of the law or the hearing by faith? How does faith come? Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by what? And how do we hear? By the word of God. As we think of this, these are some pretty pointed questions that Paul is asking his readers to answer. We move on to verse 3, and he asks them another question. He says here, are you so foolish? Are you that void of understanding that you think that, well, we started through the work of the Spirit, but you know, we've really got to tie into the law of Moses and what the law says if we're ever going to grow in our Christianity. Homer Kent said in his book this quote, "How foolish to suppose that a system which never could bring regeneration or salvation to sinners could still somehow bring about their ultimate transformation into the likeness of Christ." Let me say that again. How foolish to suppose that a system, that's the law, which never could bring regeneration to sinners, could still somehow bring about their ultimate transformation into the likeness of Christ. And that's what his next question was here. He said, have you stopped and thought about this, believers? You started by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the work which was accomplished when you just believe God, God's work was accomplished in your own heart. The Spirit took up residence in you. When you just believed what he said, and he says, does it make sense? Do you think that that which never could bring us salvation is somehow going to contribute to our ongoing sanctification as a believer, becoming more and more like our Lord and Savior? Does that make sense? And all God's people said, no. But that's exactly what the Galatians were up against. And you know, that's exactly what I was telling you about a few minutes ago by some of the books that are out there that have the name of Christ on them. Some of the methods that are being pushed toward people. Do this and you'll become more like Christ. Do this and you will develop a deeper relationship with him. Is it God's word? No, it's their own methods. You pray this prayer. You empty your mind thinking these thoughts, and you'll become more like Christ. That never was the way to begin with. Why should we think that's going to contribute to our Christianity? You say, Pastor, are you saying that we ought not to meditate on God's word? That's not what I said. Are you saying that we're not to be memorizing God's word? That's not what I said. What I'm warning against is some of these things like Jesus calling. Yeah, just an author who herself claims that Jesus speaks to her. And she writes down what Jesus. Don't buy it. Don't get caught up. Satan is alive and well and doing great in his opposition to the Church of Christ, the truth of the Lord in 2022. That's just one of multitudes of sources I could mention that are out there, and Christians here and there are, I gotta get this. Same thing was happening to the Galatians. And Paul says, are you so foolish? Having started in the Spirit, do you think that you're going to be growing or developing? You know, it's faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. His word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. I am way, truth, life. We have what we need right here in his word, beloved. You want to study the word in depth, that's one thing. But don't buy into these extracurricular. You need, if you do this, if you do that, you'll really grow as a Christian. He goes on. He says here in verse 4, as he continues to challenge their waywardness, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? There's two ways that this word suffered is defined as I read authors. Some of them say that, well, this means just like even when our Lord was here, you know, that followers of Christ, you take up the name of the Lord and you can expect what? Suffering. There are some that say that's what he meant. And by saying that Paul was saying, look, since you've accepted the Lord, I'm sure your testimony has been challenged. You've probably suffered things as you have let others know that Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. I'm not the same man that I once was. And some of that suffering may have been unpleasant. And in that sense, Paul could be saying, you know, everything you suffered for Christ, did it mean nothing? If you've got to turn to the law, was that worthless? Or there's others who say that word can also mean experienced. Have you experienced so many things? And to this, we find that would mean, what's he saying there? Well, once you accepted the Lord as your own personal Savior, peace flooded your heart. The load of guilt was gone, and the blessings and the joy that you have experienced since accepting Christ by faith, were all those, was that in vain if you've got to turn back? Once again, Paul is asking his readers, are you really stopping and to think about what you are, the direction you are headed with your lives? And in verse 5, Paul asks them to think about what they have witnessed and benefited by from God and those servants that brought the gospel to them. He therefore that ministereth or supplieth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you. How did he do those? There are some who say, well, Paul probably was referring to him and Barnabas. I mean, even in the book of Acts, it talks about, for instance, there in the city of Antioch, there were mighty miracles, there were mighty works that were accomplished through their ministry. And we find those early apostles, God gave them that ability. And Paul here is asking them, you know, as you have observed these, as maybe you have benefited even from them, how were those being accomplished? Through the works of the flesh? Or by keeping the law? Or was it in the name of the Lord and in the power of the Holy Spirit? How were those accomplished? Others suggest that he that ministereth or supplieth to you the Spirit is God himself. That God is the one that has done the work in your lives. And either way you choose to define this, the whole point is, you know, it had nothing to do with the works of man or the works of the law. It was done by the Spirit of God. And Paul says, you know that. All one needs to do is to read between the lines of these questions that Paul has asked them in these first five verses. When he say read between the lines, I mean, imagine what his readers were responding back as he asked a question. All we've got to do is read between the lines, and we know that the answer, which would be without any dispute, the answer is unmistakably, it was the work of God rather than the works of the flesh or man that brought about all of these things to which Paul had referred. But we find, as we go on in our chapter, Paul moved to another subject. And in verses 6 through 9, we see number 2, after he had challenged their waywardness in the first five verses, in verses 6 through 9, he confirmed God's workings. He confirmed God's workings. What do you mean? How God works today, yesterday, the yesterdays, the yesterdays, the tomorrows. How does God work? What we find here, he begins in verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God. Even as, by the use of his wording there, it is tied into what he has just spoken about. So, what has he just spoken about? He has been speaking about what? Faith. Faith, as he, in these questions, had brought them to consider and answer in their own hearts. You know it was by faith. You know it was by faith. You know it was the work of the Spirit. You know flesh and the law had nothing to do with it. Even as, he says here, Abraham believed God. As we see, he cited Abraham's basis of being declared righteous was totally attributed to his belief in God's word. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. That's the way it is for you and me. And that's the way it was for their forefather, Abraham, whom these Judaizers had such faith in and quite often referred to him. And Paul says, Abraham was declared righteous, not because he kept the law, but because he believed God's word. And that's how God always works. I'd like us to go to the context of this. What do you mean? He believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. I'd like us to go back to Genesis and see exactly what Paul is referring to. We start out with Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Abraham's call by God. Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse him that curseth you. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram did what? He departed. Abram, he is later called Abraham, as we see it there in Galatians. He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abram didn't stand there and say, no, God, you can't do that. You can't, you know, you don't know what you're talking about, God. I'm just little old me from Ur of the Chaldees. And you're going to make a great nation of me. You're going to make my name great. I'm going to be a source of blessing to all people. Can't be. No, verse 4 says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. But that's not all. Turn the page to chapter 13 of Genesis, and let's look at verses 14 through 17. Chapter 14 is where Abram and his nephew Lot have to part ways because they both own far too many cattle for one geographic location to support them. And so Abram said, you know what? Lot was his nephew. And he said, you know, well, we got to separate. Why don't you take a look here? And if you go this way, I'll go that way. Or if you go that way, I'll go this way. You take whatever. He gave Lot first choice. And Lot took that land, which it was well watered, and man, it was good looking. And Lot took what was most pleasing to the eyes, and Abram was left standing there with the leftovers. In that context, verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. Everything you see, to thee will I give it, and to your seed, your offspring, your descendants, forever. And I'm going to make your seed, your offspring, as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise. Walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. But that's not all. We move to chapter 15, and we start at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me? In other words, how can you give me everything you've promised me, since I don't have any children? I go childless. Way back in chapter 12 of Genesis, when he was still in his own homeland, before he obeyed God and left, God said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. You're going to have multitudes of descendants. And in chapter 13, God said, all this land, I'm going to give it to you and your descendants. And now here in chapter 15, Abram is saying, Lord, I know you're my shield and my exceeding great reward, but I have just one little question for you. How's that all going to work out? Because I don't have any children. And he said, and we know here in chapter 15, verse 2, 3, he says, I've got a plan, Lord. I've got it figured out. Since I don't have any children, I'm going to just designate the steward of my house, the one that gets all of my inheritance, as this gentleman by the name of Eliezer of Damascus. And I'm sure, Lord, that's how you're going to fulfill your promises, as I just write him in my will. And Abram said, Behold, to me you've given, verse 3, you've given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels, your own body, shall be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell me the stars, if you're able to number them. How many stars do you see, Abram? And he said unto him, So shall your seed, your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. I believe you, Lord. I don't know how you're going to do it. This wasn't his saving faith right here in 15:6 of Genesis. He was just confirming what he had already given evidence of, as we saw it back in chapter 12. When it says, So Abraham went just according to the word of the Lord. When he left his homeland, he left back there because he believed what God had said. Just because he has faith in God, just because you have faith, do we fault Abram for, Lord, I don't have any children. How can that be? Doesn't that sound kind of logical? Can't you imagine yourself thinking that same way? He tried to figure it out, and God said, No. You don't have it right. You are actually going to be the physical human father of the promise seed that I promise to you. Well, as we think of this, the Jews boasted of their connection to Abraham. As we go back to Galatians, it starts with a G. That's about as close as we can get to it, right? Galatians chapter 3. The Jews boasted of their connection to Abraham as they referred to, we are his offspring. But notice what Paul taught in verse 7 here as he is confirming God's workings. He said, I want you to know that they which are of faith, the very same ones, are the children of Abraham. Wow. Paul introduced briefly in Galatians what he thoroughly developed in Romans chapter 4. And as you say, what do you mean? That they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. You say, Pastor, is Paul saying that every born-again believer in Christ Jesus is a son, a descendant of Abraham? That's what he's saying. But I'm not Jewish. Those true sons of Abraham are neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free. Look here at the verse 28 and 29 of this third chapter. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ's, are you Christ's? Then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Say, Pastor, I don't understand this. This is something. Come back next Sunday. Come back next Sunday and we're going to develop this some more. This is precious doctrinal truth that we don't hear much about. How many of us think of ourselves as sons or daughters of Abraham? We're talking positional truth. And we will continue next week as we take another look at the seed of Abraham. Who they really are. Is it the Jews only? Well, That's his seed according to the flesh. But what about according to the Spirit? And that's where we'll look next week. Let's close in prayer and then turn our hearts to the Lord's table. Okay? Father, thank you that we can have such precious truth. Thank you for Paul's willingness to challenge the direction that his believing friends, brothers and sisters were leaning toward. But we thank you for this new direction that we started out, how that a right standing, a right relationship with you has always been through faith. And we thank you for being able to embark on this truth that they that are Christ are Abraham's seed. Lord, tuck those truths away in our hearts as we look forward to returning to this again next week if you tarry. May we grow in grace and in the knowledge of you. Now as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, we thank you and we praise you. And we do this in remembrance of you. In your name I pray. Amen.